Tonight we're going to study Eve. Next month will be Sarah, then Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. I don't know, it just sounded fun. I think it was just a little idea that the Lord inspired back in December. And I thought, well, let's kind of study some women of the Bible and let's just go in order. You know how orderly and list oriented I am. Let's just go in order. And so we're going to chronologically cover the wives of prominent men in the Bible from creation all the way through the patriarchs to the building of the house of Jacob. So doesn't that sound fun? Thank you. See what we can learn from them and what the Lord wants to show us. So we're going to cover Genesis chapters 2 through 48, not tonight. Do I have you worried? Over the course of our study. And so I'm going to read a little bit. We're going to pray in a minute, but I want to give a little bit of background about the book of Genesis. And that is the perspective from which Genesis was written. Genesis was revealed to Moses, and it's written from the perspective of the Exodus. In other words, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were heading on their way to enter into the land of promise, that is when the revelation for Genesis came to Moses. So it's included in what we call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The purpose for the book is to help Israel to understand some questions that they may have. Because after all, they are a nation that has been in bondage somewhere that they didn't belong. So the purpose for what it is to answer questions like, where did they come from? How and why they got to Egypt? What was their heritage? Where did the patriarchs come from? Where did humanity originate? Where did the animals and plant life come from? How did the universe begin? Did God create the universe for a purpose? What was the origin of marriage and family? How did the world get to be so evil? Why is humanity now alienated in a relationship from God? So do you see why God is giving this history to these people at this time? Certainly they would have a lot of questions about who they are, where they came from, about the world around them. And for us, Genesis answers some of those same questions. How did we get here? Why were we created? How did the world get to be so evil? And what is the origin of marriage and family? So those are some of the things we're going to look at. I'd like to read some of the sections in preparation. You've probably read them. And if you did your study guide, and then we'll pray and get started. So I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 1. And let's read verses 26 through 28, and then we'll jump down to verse 31. And it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day." And now let's go to chapter 2 and start with verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And skip down to verse 21. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.'" So let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you. And Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us into truth, into our knowledge of you. Lord, there are hard places in our hearts and in our minds, and we submit them to you, Lord. And we just ask that you would make our hearts tender, make our minds tender to receive from you. Lord, we invite your presence to work among us, to speak to us uniquely and individually about things that you want each of us to know. And Lord, we just pray that you would protect our hearts and our minds in this gathering. Help us to focus. Help us to embrace and align our view of ourselves and our view of the world in accordance with what you have revealed, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, there's a lot of jokes about Adam and Eve in the garden, but I'll tell you my favorite. It's been said that Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage. That was because he didn't have to hear about all the men she could have married, and she didn't have to hear about the way his mother cooked. Adam's name means ground or earth or red, and Eve's name means living, life giver, or mother of all life. And in Eve, we see some things that bind us together, all of us ladies in this room. Truly, physically, her DNA runs through all of us. We are all related in this room because of Eve. So that's something that we all share in common. For as many things as might be different about us, we are truly one family. Also, her spiritual DNA runs through us because she partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all possess that same sinful nature, which the Bible refers to as the flesh or the sinful nature. So we really have quite a bit in common, don't we? We really are sisters. I'd much rather think that we're sisters in the Lord because of his spirit within us. And that's true if we do have his spirit within us. You know, I really like having someone else write the study guide. Because when we gather together, I always come to the Lord and I say, Lord, what do you want us to focus on January 31st, 2011? What is it out of this passage that we're studying do you want to speak to us? And I know that he has certain unique things he wants to speak to us. Then you can do your study guide and the Lord can speak all kinds of neat things to you as well as you take that time, whether you've already done it or whether you do it afterwards, the Lord can minister to you. I feel like for tonight, our focus is going to be looking at Eve, and there's a lot of different ways we could look at this, but what the Lord wants us to do is to come into agreement with his word, to think about our worldview, to think about how we view life, and to really solidify our worldview or maybe align it with his. And so that's kind of what we're going to be focusing on. I was thinking about the question, what was it like for Eve just as a human being and as a real human being? You know, Eve is not a metaphor for women. And she's not a myth like Mother Nature. She's a real individual human being that lived and was the first woman that lived. So what was life like for her? And just for the fun of it, I just thought, what was different about her life than my life? Well, for one thing, she was created as an adult. She never was a baby or a small child. That's different than every one of us in this room. She knew what it was like to live in a world without any sin, at least for a season. She knew what it felt like to have a God-centered existence. We've never known that. But she knew how to be in perfect relationship with the Lord. She didn't have a choice in her husband. Maybe there's a woman or two here that didn't have a choice in her husband, but I think most of us probably did. But this girl was born engaged, right? Yeah, she was born and boom, the Lord just brought her to Adam and said, here's your husband. How simple would that be? maybe. Anyway, I won't go there. Eve knew, at least for a season, what it was like to be loved perfectly by her husband because there wasn't sin. They were God-centered. And so there wasn't the self-centered. And in fact, when I read again how when God brings her to Adam and Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It just was so romantic. It was just like I read that and I thought, oh, how tender. You know, it's just like he just was going to just scoop her up. It's like, oh, you're mine. You know, and so she knew what it was like to have kind of that perfect fellowship with a husband. She was the only woman ever to be a mother without having a mother. In Genesis 4:1, when she gives birth to Cain, she says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. I don't know what the inflection of that is, but I was thinking how odd it would be, first of all, to be pregnant. No one, you've never known this. You don't have a mama. You don't have a grandma. You don't have sisters. You don't know anything about how this is going to go. You finally give birth in pain, and it's a guy. I mean, think about it. Isn't that just different? I don't know. Her life was much longer than mine. We don't know how long Eve lived. That wasn't the purpose of the writer of Genesis, was to tell us how long all the women lived, but probably she did live a much longer life. So how was she the same as me? Well, she's the same because she knew firsthand the consequences of sin, just like every one of us. She knew what it felt like to feel the consequences of sin. She knew what it felt like to be self-centered, to want her own way, to have pride. Of course, I'm talking about after they sinned in the garden. Now, this was part of her existence, right? She knew what it was like to be in that place of avoiding God, avoiding the presence of God, because she felt guilt and shame. And I think most of us know what that feels like. She also knew, she learned, what we come to learn is that there must be a sacrifice to cover her nakedness and to cover her naked state. And we'll talk more about that later on. And Eve also knew physical death, like every one of us will know. Well, unless the Lord comes, I guess it's possible that we wouldn't know physical death. Let me just say that all the ages that came after her up until us, that's something that they have in common, that they have all experienced physical death. And then I asked the question, what were some of Eve's challenges besides the sin in the garden, which we'll get to? Well, like I said, she had to figure things out on her own. She didn't have a track record. No one had written a blog yet to tell her, you know, how to can peaches or anything like that. But she had to figure everything out on her own. And I thought about some of the very, very difficult things Eve went through. First of all, you have two sons, and one of them murders the other one. What a tragedy as a mom. I mean, one of your sons murders the other one. If that's not bad enough, then God curses the one son that's remaining to be a restless wanderer, and he's sent away. And so you've got this weird split family. And so, you know, here the first woman that God created really experienced family trauma to a high degree. I was even thinking about, as I was reading through the kids that came after, if you go the seventh from Adam on Cain's side, you come to Lamech, who was a pill. He was the first polygamist. He was a braggart. He was just an evil man. So you have that side of the family going this way. And then on Seth's side of the family, of course, another son that was born after Abel died, you go the seventh from Adam on Seth's side, and you have Lamech, who is the, or excuse me, you have Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. He's in the hall of faith. So you've got this family division. Christmas dinners must not have been fun, right? But these are just some of the things that this real woman, you know, lived with and went through. So, but what I really want to get to tonight is, what can we learn from the life of Eve? And since the book of Genesis was given to the children of Israel to answer questions about who they were and that sort of thing, we can make it useful to us to look at Eve and answer questions that shape our worldview about who am I? What purpose did God create me for? and we can align our thinking with God's word. So I've identified five things, and you don't have to write them all down now. I'm going to tell you all five things, and then I'll say them again when we get to them. But I just want you to know where we're going tonight. These are five things that I think we can see in Eve to shape our worldview. Number one, through Eve, we can know what it means to be a woman. Through Eve, we can see what marriage is supposed to be like. Through Eve, we can agree with God's plan for motherhood. Through Eve, we can learn where our conflict in marriage relationships comes from. And through Eve, we can understand where our conflict with God comes from. We can learn an awful lot from this lady, can't we? So we're going to start with number one. Through Eve, we can know what it means to be a woman, and we can choose to agree with God's created order. God's created order that we read when we got started was that on the sixth day, God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. Okay? And then he spoke a need into Adam. And here's what I mean. I like, my husband, Paul, teaches this, and I agree with it, and I think he's right on with it, that when God said, it is not good for a man to be alone, that God wasn't standing back and saying, oh, there was something wrong with what I created. Oops, there's something missing here. I have to correct it. Because God's creation, every day he said it was good. I think when God said, it is not good for a man to be alone, he was creating. His word was creating a need in the man for companionship, a need to not be alone. And God created the need, and immediately he turned around and he filled the need by creating woman out of the dust of the ground. No. If you did your lesson, you know that woman was created from the man to complete the man and to be a companion, to be a helper suitable to him, a helper comparable to him. So we look at this, and when we say through Eve, we can know what it means to be a woman. There's some very unique things about being a woman, and we can see part of God's purpose in his created order is to be a helper suitable. And Dawn had pointed out in the study guide that that word in the Hebrew word is pronounced Azer, and it is also used of God as a helper to Israel. So it doesn't mean that it's a word that speaks of position. Also through Eve, we see what marriage is supposed to be like. And we can agree, we can align our worldview with God's plan for marriage. That marriage is to be one man and one woman who come together and become one flesh and live their lives together. I was at the grocery store the other day, and I try really hard not to look at the magazine covers because I don't need another chocolate cake recipe, and I don't need another way to learn, lose 7 to 10 pounds in 1 week. And I don't really care about who just split up with who, but I couldn't help it. I don't know what the magazine was, but there was Elton John with his partner and their baby. Did you see that? And it just grieved me because the photograph was positioned in just such a way so that both of their wedding rings were, you know, I don't know if that's what it is. I have no idea. But anyway, I know I took note because they were really gaudy that both of their rings are showing. And here's these two men and this baby. And we're living in a culture, you know, Paul was teaching Wednesday night in Ezekiel about conforming to the nations around you. We're living in a culture that definitely does not want to conform to a biblical worldview, especially with regard to marriage. Now, I look in this room, and definitely I'm preaching to the choir, but sometimes we've got to come back. We've got to remind ourselves why we believe what we believe. And so one of the very important things we learn about Eve is that marriage is supposed to be one man and one woman that come together and create a family. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And we have to stay there. We cannot leave that solid ground. It's what we learn. It's what God revealed to the nation of Israel to show them who they were and where they came from. And it's what God shows us so that we know who we are and what God's purpose is for us. Also, with regard to marriage, we see in Eve that the role of a wife is to be that helpmate, to come alongside and to complete the husband and to be like, I'll go ahead and say it, to be like the Holy Spirit. I've got to be careful about that because I've been accused of being the Holy Spirit. But what I mean is in that way of being a helper suitable, being the completion for him. Does that mean we're all married? No. But it makes the gift that God gives of singleness so much more precious. If God gives a woman the gift of a single life, then she really has been given something unique and something to use for him, because it is unique and it's different. It's outside the norm. And she's freed up from a lot of the responsibilities that go along with married life to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And the same thing for men as well. Number three, through Eve, we can agree with God's plan for motherhood. We were created physically and emotionally to give life, to be a mother. Eve's name means mother of living. We're wired to nurture. Even women who don't have their own children seem to be wired to nurture. I've noticed this in life. I've observed women who have never had children. They're still nurturers. It's interesting. I didn't think of it until just today. Both Paul and I, our oldest siblings, never had any children. So the oldest child on both sides of our family are aunties without their own children. And I've thought back over the years of just their way of nurturing all their nieces and nephews. And women are often great teachers because that's how God made us. We're wired to nurture and to teach and to be mothers. Cammy was sharing in the home builders session that she did in August, in her opening session, she was saying that little girls just seem to come out of the chute being wired to make a make-believe home and a family and rule over it. Don't they? Yeah. It's just part of the created order that God established, and it's something that we need to embrace. Does that mean all women have babies? No. No. But it's part of God's plan and God's purpose for us. I found it interesting, too. I think God gives us some of the basics when it comes to life and when it comes to a subject like being a wife, being a mother, parenting, and things like that. He gives us a real core with the basics, but there are huge chunks of information that just aren't there, right? So that we'll develop a close relationship with him and come to him and say, so what about this? Here's some of the things I'm talking about. Women working, or even mothers working. It's just not in the Word. So we need to go to the Lord and find out what he has at this season of life for our family. There aren't rights and wrongs. There's a relationship. Things like birth control, things like raising your children, things like education. It's not clear. We need that relationship with him. And I think God avoided all the details so that we would have that relationship, that we would come to him. And we need to have grace for one another on the decisions that are made with those things. But there are a few clear things, and this is totally a sideline, but I thought, what things are clear? The rod of discipline. That's clear, isn't it? And things like fathers do not exasperate your children, which I like those two thoughts together. But those are some of the things that we can learn from the model of Eve about being a woman, being a wife, being a mother. And they're fairly positive things. And then there's two more things that I have thought of that we'll come to in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to read about the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Go ahead and turn and follow along with me. And we're going to read all 13 verses together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "Oh, you will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so then it goes on to talk about what life is going to be like for them. Item number four that we can learn from Eve is we can learn where our conflict in marriage relationships comes from. This is the basis of our conflict in marriage relationships. First, God goes on to talk to the serpent. And then he says to Adam in verse 17, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Now, isn't it interesting that the result for Adam was occupational? You've probably just observed, even if you haven't studied marriage relationships, you've probably just observed in general, men are very occupational and women are very, relational. Isn't it interesting that this was the result? Through painful toil, you will eat of it. It just hit to the core of who he was. And now let's go back and see what was said to Eve. "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you." And it hit right to the core of her relational side, didn't it? The childbearing and the marriage thing. And it's interesting also that in Ephesians, Paul says a wife must respect his husband and her husband. Thank you. I don't want to go there. A wife must respect her husband, and the husband must love his wife. And so the antidote for this curse is the same thing, because the men are occupational. They need to be respected for who they are, and especially who they are occupationally. And because women are so relational, we need that to be kind of those arms to come around us and for that love to come around us. If you are married and honest, you know that there is a strong, natural, and almost spontaneous desire to rule over or to overrule the plans, visions, and actions of your husband. I wrote that this afternoon. You can quote me if you're honest. But it's true, isn't it? There's almost a spontaneous thing that comes up with us to rule over or to overrule whatever he thinks or whatever he wants to do. Let me give you an example. Calvary Chapel Middleton had their first women's retreat this last weekend, and the pastor's wife had asked if I would come and share for a few sessions, and I was delighted to do that. I thought it would be fun to be involved with them at their first retreat. And one of the sessions that she wanted me to do was yielding in marriage relationships. So, great. That's fine. I can do that. We've done that before. What I forgot was when you go to speak on something like that, the Lord will certainly teach you about that the days ahead of time. I forgot, silly girl, I forgot all about it. So there we are Tuesday night at Timmy's basketball game, and they lost by a boatload of points. And it was just time to go out and get a burger. So we go to Applebee's, just Paul and I and Tim, and made everything better. We had a great burger. And then we've been looking for a comforter, and Paul says to me, is there any store here that you'd like to, we're in Meridian, is there any store here that you'd like to look for a comforter? And I said, yeah, let's go to Ross. So I go into Ross, and I see one that might work, and I text him, come on in, take a look at this. And so we're looking at this comforter, and suddenly he says, you know, I'm going to buy something if it's okay with you. I said, well, why wouldn't it be okay with me? You can buy anything you want. He goes, well, come down here. And we go about 12 feet down the aisle, and he goes, I want to buy a rug for the front door. And immediately I told him all the reasons why that was a bad idea. I said, there's not room for a rug. You open the door and it won't fit there, you know, because the door tile, there's not room for a rug. And he goes, well, you can, it's okay. It doesn't have to be right in front of the door. It can be out a little ways. I said, no, you can't put a rug out a little ways. If you're going to have a rug, it has to be right when you walk in the door. You don't have a rug out there. And when I threw up the second overruling, right away the Holy Spirit just got to me. Like, why do you do that? Is a rug that big of a deal? No. So I knew right away. It's like, oh, I got that retreat. That's what this is all about. So I'm sitting there. I'm like, okay, great. And so he pulls out a rug that is the ugliest thing. I don't even know who makes rugs this ugly. Oh, and I'm just kind of sweating, thinking, I can't have that much. And I go, well, let's just take a look here. And finally we found one that at least the colors agreed with my house, and we bought the rug and we went home. And, you know, probably if you've had kids, our rule at the house is always, you know, you never take a tag off until you try it on at home, right? If you have kids, and got to make sure the pants are long enough and all that, and then you take the tags off. So we get home, and he lays out the rug, and it's, you know, it's out there a ways, and he lays out the rug, and he says, I'm taking the tag off. And off goes the tag. And, you know, it's fine. It is fine. And I thought, I need to leave that rug there probably for the rest of my life. Serious, just to be a reminder, is it a big deal? Is it a big deal? No. So if you come to my house, I've got this really pretty tile floor, and then I've got a rug. It's fine. But I just wanted to bring a little levity and have you laugh a little bit about something that we all know we do. If you're married and if you're honest, I'm going to read you this again because I thought I wrote a good quote. If you're married and honest, then you know there is a strong, natural, almost spontaneous desire to rule over and to overrule the plans, the visions, and the actions of your husband. So, is that so bad? Yeah, it is. I like how Dawn had put in the study guide, Romans 8, 5 through 6, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that's what we want in our homes, right? We want life and peace. And we have to recognize and use a little bit of self-control and ask the Spirit of God to just lead us and to grow us in those and to point out. So if I need to send little emails to all of you and say, I'd like you to teach a women's retreat, then the Lord will bring you these opportunities. And the last thing that I want us to look at through Eve, we understand where our conflict with God comes from. Now let's think about that garden scene and the cast of characters that we have in the drama. First of all, there's Satan. And his role is to call into question God's love, his intentions, his plans, to twist the word of God, to suggest discontent in Eve's heart by provoking her toward covetousness and disobeying. And then there's Eve, who spends her time listening to the serpent, holds a conversation with the enemy, and she decides to look at what she has not been given and covet and partake and disobey. And there's Adam, who chooses to not lead and set the situation right, but follow what his wife had, participates in the disobedience, and then when God confronts him, he becomes a blame shifter and does not take responsibility. So this is unraveling really quickly, isn't it? And the both of them together are hiding from the presence of God, feeling guilt, shame, and then trying to make up for it on their own, by covering up their sin on their own. And all the while, here's God. And what's his place? He's missing the fellowship that he desired with his creation. That's what he created them for, was fellowship. And now he's shut out from this. So the most important thing that was shared with Israel so that they would know their heritage and that we can learn from Eve is how our fellowship with God got wrecked. How we turned every one of us from being God-centered to being self-centered. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. And now all of humanity have that same spiritual DNA. And this is how we got sinful and selfish and stubborn and prideful and possessive and wicked and wretched. Right here. Here's the point. The world around us does not believe this. That we are naturally sinful. And a different message is being imposed upon us. It will try to conform us to believing that people are born naturally good. And to bring out that goodness, they just need to be educated or to be understood, or they need to have an environment where they have a chance to succeed. That's the message of the world. And I think what the Lord wants us to do is just remind ourselves the message of the Word, not the world, and what he wants us to know. The truth is that we're born with a sinful nature. We're born with the knowledge of good and evil that separates us from God. Rick Joyner, in his book, Two Trees in the Garden, he says, Satan knows that the good of the tree of knowledge is just as deadly as the evil and far more deceptive. It deludes us into thinking that if we do more good than evil, we will be acceptable to the Father, thereby placing us above the need for the sacrifice of his son. And there's a picture of grace that happens in the garden that I just love to do, and it has to do with sacrifice and with covering. God immediately sacrificed an animal. It was the first death that is recorded in the Bible. Maybe the first death, I really think the first death that existed, because before sin there was no death. And so because of sin, now death entered in. So the first thing that happened is an animal had to be sacrificed to cover their nakedness, to cover their guilt and their shame. And so Adam and Eve learned right away, and Israel learned when Moses wrote it down, that the remedy for sin would be a covering that would require a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so now we know, because we have the revelation of Jesus, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's been sacrificed for us and is the appropriate covering for our sin. God did this for us. Okay, first of all, God did this for Adam and Eve. He killed this animal and covered them with skins. And he sacrificed his son to cover, so that his blood would cover our sin. Not because he had to. He didn't have to do it. God did it because he wanted to. God covered Adam and Eve because he liked them. He made them. He liked these kids. And he wanted to cover them. God covers you because he likes you. He doesn't have to. He likes you. And he willingly gives you the sacrifice of his son to cover our sin. Yes, once for all to be saved, so that now we're standing in agreement with him. But also that daily, those daily sins that we commit. Lord, save us from committing that daily sin and then somehow thinking, getting our thinking messed up and thinking, oh, I did this wrong. Now I better do some good stuff to cover it up. No, if we do something wrong, we need to immediately run to the Lord and confess our sins, and he will immediately cover us. And so I think that's part of one of the really main lessons that we can learn from Eve, is the need that sin brings into our life to be covered. We all feel it. No, there's nobody in this room that doesn't know what it feels like to feel guilty, right? or to feel shame or to feel like you want to hide from God. And I know people, you've probably met them too. Maybe you've been one of them before. And they'll say, you know, I want to come back to church, but I got to get my life together a little bit first. Right? You know what that means is just, I feel guilty and I need to do enough to cover it up. And then I'll come back into God's presence. And the story of Eve reminds us, no, that's not how it works at all. There is no covering up, period. There's no remedy for sin without the shedding of blood. And God does it because he wants to. Because he loves us and because he wants to. Father, in Jesus' name, we just commit these things into our hearts and into our minds. Lord, save us from being women that will try to cover up our wrongdoing on our own. Lord, help us to run to you, to confess our sins, so that we can receive forgiveness, Lord, so that we can receive that covering that you so willingly and graciously gave us with the death of your Son and that sacrifice on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would just be among us in our groups as we discuss the things that you have shown us in our lives, and bless our time of discussion in Jesus' name. Amen.